I've been thinking, studying, and preaching about the Lord's message to those seven churches in Asia in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, recently. Go back this morning to one verse from the Lord's message to the angel and the church at Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. As I ponder and just put a simple microscope or magnifying glass on these letters, each letter opens with an address to the angel of the seven of the church at this location, that location. Then at the end, each of the letters says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." A message to an angel for a given people is, in fact, a message to be conveyed to the people. And then the Lord further drills down in this verse, and that's where my mind goes this morning. Revelation 2, verse 7. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So we have the opening to the angel, the closing to all of the churches. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto this church." No, all of the churches. Remember, John wrote this whole letter to all seven churches. So whatever applies to one church, in essence, is good news for and wise counsel for all of the churches. And then the Lord zeroes down further. "He that overcometh," to the individual believer in those churches, to the individual believers in the church here at Bellflower. "He that overcometh, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." "He that hath an ear, let him hear," is a familiar expression. Jesus often used it in the Gospels, and most often he used it in reference to a parable he had taught. If you study those messages carefully, when Jesus says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear," he's basically saying, there are some things you who hear my words and take them to heart need to change. Change is needed, and this lesson teaches what you need to address to make a change. So when the Lord says the same thing to the churches, he's saying, "Church, the Lord gave us the perfect model of the church. There is no church in existence that is perfect in its conduct and existence." So we may have a perfect God, and if it's correctly believed, a perfect gospel, but we don't have a perfect church till the Lord comes back and makes us perfect in the resurrection. And we need to have ears that are tuned to hear what the Lord says and to make some changes based on what he teaches us. Godly faith is manifested in ears, and eyes, and mouths, and lives. Show me how a person responds to what he hears, and you'll see what's going on in his heart. A calloused ear gives evidence of a calloused heart. "He that overcometh." The word "overcome" was translated from a military term, to win a victory in battle. Often in Scripture, the inspired Scripture teaches us by comparing the Christian life with not a hobby, but with a crucial battleground, a war being fought. And primarily that war is fought here inside. Yes, we do battle with things outside, but we do battle with those things outside that have their influence here. And that's where the battle really is waged. Paul uses that whole scheme of military armor of a Roman soldier in Ephesians chapter 6. While most commentaries will interpret, or do interpret, this sentence as referring to salvation, to eternal salvation. I would observe that John, that the Lord Jesus Christ is not speaking to lost sinners in this lesson. He is speaking to churches made up of saved people. Despite all their mistakes and all their problems, in the end of chapter 1, he described that he is walking among them. He still holds their messenger like a star in his hand. These are saved people, but they're saved people who need to overcome. This is not a salvation text, it's a discipleship text. Albert Barnes, an old Reformed commentary, is one of the few who rightly, I believe, gives the overview. He described this overcoming as any victory of a moral character. I would add any victory of a moral or spiritual character. He who overcomes. He lists some of the common things we should think about. He who overcomes his own besetting sin. It's called a besetting sin because it gets under your skin. It hits you in your blind spot. It has you under its control before you know you're not in control yourself. It's that thing which we call it pushes your button before you knew you had a button. You get out of control, and then you later think, oh, I wish I hadn't. Well, then work on it. Work to overcome it. You see, he who overcomes, there's a blessing in store that we need to look at carefully. And then Barnes describes we overcome the world and its temptations. The world in Scripture is often described as that world out there that is contradictory to the walk and faith and life and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's where another aspect of the war begins. How does the world come into you and into your life and begin to impact the way you think and the way you feel? We can say the church and imply ourselves are in the world but not of it. But do we manifest that in our conduct? If you walk in the world 6 days a week, it's easy to bring the dust on your feet into church on Sunday morning. He adds prevalent error to the church at Ephesus. The Lord commended this church because they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. To the church at Pergamos, just two churches down, he said he commended that church because they hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Prevalent error. Doctrine always creates a certain characteristic deed. If you look at a person's deeds, you can often understand their doctrine. And if you look at their doctrine, you can predict their deeds. They go hand in hand. We hear prevalent error. Well, did you know that this respected preacher over the five states over preached this and everybody said amen? Well, is that the measure of truth? The measure of truth is not what a popular preacher said. The measure of truth is book, chapter, verse, what's according to the Scriptures. I've known well-known preachers who preached error. And sometimes I've talked with them and they said, oh, I thought that was a good sermon. Now that I think about it, it was a stink bomb. But somebody believed it. To overcome means you're not taken in naive acceptance. You play the noble Berean truly and from the heart. And you take what you hear to thus saith God in Scripture. You overcome prevalent popular error. And finally, he mentions the ills and trials of life. An unexpected car accident. Bad news from your employer. Bad news in a doctor's office. Oh, those things can weigh heavy, can't they? And they need strong faith, and the grace and love and help of the Lord to overcome them, no less than all those other things. They can take over your life. I've been there. I've walked that road a few times. It's not an easy road. And we could add anything the Lord identified not only to Ephesus, but to any of these churches that he criticized and condemned her for thinking or doing, they need to overcome if they hope to find the blessing that he described. What is the blessing? To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. John Gill, in his commentary, actually identifies the tree of life as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He goes back to the Garden of Eden. There were two trees that Genesis mentions in the Garden of Eden, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Could be. That's not contradictory to Scripture for sure. The Jews used this term to describe special blessings. I'm only just give you four examples from the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Solomon is describing wisdom. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it, of wisdom, is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. Better to have wisdom than money in the bank. Here's a man writing this who had more money in the bank than we can imagine, but he said, there's something better than what I have in the bank. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Here it is. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. She's a tree of life to everyone who lays hold upon her. Wisdom. And look at chapter 11. Start with verse 28. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So first of all, wisdom is a tree of life to those who get her. Secondly, righteousness bears fruits as from the tree of life. In chapter 13, verse 12, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is, what does he say? A tree of life. So hope realized is a tree of life. And I can't leave Solomon without one more. Chapter 15, verse 4. A wholesome tongue, a tongue that doesn't gossip, a tongue that doesn't criticize, a tongue that doesn't find fault, a wholesome tongue, a tongue that speaks words. When you hear those words, you're uplifted. You feel like you're a little cleaner than you were when you started talking with this person. And when we become that, we become the wholesome tongue. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. But for perverseness therein is a breach of the spirit. So, Scripture, Solomon the Proverbs, four times that we have read, uses blessings in this life today as a tree of life. So every time tree of life is mentioned in Scripture, doesn't necessarily mean something from eternity or in eternity. Are reserved only for eternity. back to the passage. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, the pleasure, the privilege of sitting down at a table and eating a meal that belongs to you, that was prepared for you by the Master. You don't sneak in like a little child and grab a cookie before mommy says, they're cool, now you can have one. This is an invitation that says, if you overcome, then you are privileged with my blessings to eat freely of this tree of life. You find that language later in the end of Revelation. Where is this tree? It is in the midst of the paradise of God. Yes, paradise refers to eternal heaven. No question. There's something in heaven. But my friends, what's in heaven is not 100% reserved for when you get there. The Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus at the beginning in chapter 1 said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The literal rendition of heavenly places is in the heavenlies. God told Israel, as he showed them and described the promised land of Canaan to them, if you go there and you follow my laws and you obey me and serve me faithfully, your days in this land will be as the days of heaven upon earth. You serve the Lord in his church faithfully and kindly and in love and in the pattern of Jesus and his teachings. You'll find your days and life in the church in your faithfulness to him as the days of heaven upon earth. It's interesting. I just learned this in my study of this passage. The word paradise that we find just a few times in Scripture, translated from a word which was borrowed from the Persian language, the ancient Persian language. It simply described a wealthy person who owned and cared for an enclosed walled garden, a place where he can go privately and enjoy and feel safe and fruitful and content. That's a good description of heaven. But my friends, it's also a good description of walking by faith and serving the Lord now. Those heavenly places can be our heavenly places today when we overcome. When we overcome all those things Barnes mentioned, when we overcome all the problems in the world around us, instead of being sucked into the problems and becoming part of the problem, we live with a wholesome tongue, pure heart, and our focus is on God's wisdom and God's ways, and the path of righteousness. Yes, our service to God now can put us in that place where despite hell going on around us in the world, we feel secure in a peaceful, enclosed garden of the Lord's blessings. When you're in fellowship with him, you feel at peace in a storm. I've told you the story, and I love it, of a little girl on an ocean liner. The announcement's made, we're facing a storm, and this ship was not made to survive the degree of storm we're facing. These words are in the old Lloyd's hymnal, if you can find them. The captain announces, whatever in whatever way you feel you need to do, you need to prepare for death. People are rustling about, panicking. And someone goes by this little girl, 6 or 7 years old. She's sitting on the deck. She's playing with her dolls and her toys. She's singing a carefree song. Little girl, didn't you hear the captain's announcement? Don't you know that we're facing death? Why are you so carefree? She said, I'm not afraid. My father is the captain of this ship, and he'll get us through. You can say that every time you face trouble. Your God, your father who loves you as his only child, cares enough for you that whatever your storm, he'll be there to see you through it. Hang on to him and let the storm come as it may. I've had a few moments in that peaceful garden. I hope you have too. And I look forward to more. I hope you do too. So we're challenged to overcome. We're told what we need to overcome. We're told about the blessings we have in overcoming. How do we overcome? Two times in 1 John 5, John says, "Who is he that overcomes but he that believes in Jesus?" And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. He didn't say even our superior knowledge. He said even our faith. Faith means nothing more than what its object is. What's the object of your faith? If it's Jesus, then you have the tools to overcome the world because he overcame it. And it's so typical. The Apostle Paul takes us down into the trenches of life in Romans chapter 12. Be not overcome of evil. When you're out there on Wednesday afternoon or Friday morning and you've had a testy, trying, difficult week and things just haven't gone your way, you feel like you overcame or like you've been run over by a freight train. It's easy to feel overcome, isn't it? Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with. You want to fill in the blank? No, Paul didn't say fill in the blank. He gave you the blank. It's A or B. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. All around us today, people are finding fault. They're finding fault if you're red. They're finding fault if you're blue. They're finding fault if you're anything. And none of it matters a lot. It won't matter a bit come judgment day and when the Lord comes. Don't be overcome and caught up by it. Be that garden of safe, fertile, fruitful, peaceful moments for the people around you by overcoming evil with good. I love the story. A preacher in a country area in the state of Texas back in the pioneer days, he has a reputation that he never said anything bad about anyone. So when the biggest scoundrel in the county died, his family called this preacher to preach his funeral. And people from all over the county showed up for the funeral just to see what this preacher would say. How is he going to honestly preach this man's funeral and not say something bad about him because the man was only bad? Well, the preacher probably knew what they were thinking. Funerals should honor people who were good, who've passed. But the comfort for the family is not found in remembering the good. They know more about that person than you know in the pulpit. The comfort in a funeral is reminding them that Jesus overcame death for your loved one and for you. So the preacher does a little introduction. He reads the obituary, does all the things he needs to do. And then every ear is hanging. He said, "Well, we all know the character of this man. We've lived around him, and we understood how he lived. But I'll say this, that man sure was a good whistler." he lived true to the end with his commitment. We can find some paradise today in our life. We can find that peaceful, pleasant, wonderful, quiet garden. We sing a hymn there is a place of quiet rest. And the hymn answers it. Where is this place of quiet rest? Near to the heart of God. That's where you find your peace. That's where you find a taste of paradise before you get there. God bless you.